Well, good morning, everyone. Steve and Sue, thank you again for leading us in that time of prayer. One of the things that I do want to emphasize is that here at Antioch, we want to continue becoming not just a church that prays, but a praying church. And so we want to continue to do that. We're continuing in our Philippians series today. We're actually finishing chapter 1. And we're going to go into chapter 2 today. So we'll be starting with chapter 1, verse 27, looking into chapter 2, going to verse 4. So again, whether you're a biological father or a spiritual father to someone, happy Father's Day to everyone out to the fathers out there today. We thank God for you, and we hope that you enjoy your day. And speaking of fathers, I can remember pretty much from kindergarten all the way through college, on the first day of school, my parents giving me what we called the talk. The talk was basically a reminder from my parents on how they expected me to behave and carry myself that upcoming school year. And the talk kind of changed depending on the season of life that I was in. When I was in elementary school, it would be things like, you know, remember to keep your hands to yourself and raise your hand before you start talking, be nice to other kids, and take your nap when your teacher says so, and things like that. And when I got to high school, it would be things like, watch who you hang around and don't do things just because everyone else is doing them. And then when I went off to college, I remember them saying, watch how you carry yourself on campus. So even though the talk sort of changed depending on my season of life, it always revolved around something having to do with how I behaved and how I carried myself and my parents' expectations around that. But here's the interesting thing. At the beginning of every year, even though I knew the talk was coming, looking back, I actually found that the older I got in life, the more I needed the talk. So I needed the talk when I was in elementary school, junior high, high school, college. So I never outgrew needing to be reminded of how to carry myself and represent my family well. And even though my parents are no longer physically here on earth, I can still hear their voices today sometimes giving me the talk. In our passage today, Paul is giving his friends back in Philippi the talk. If you remember, Paul was sort of a spiritual father figure to them. He had started this church, and as such, Paul had the right to speak into their lives and remind them of how they were to carry themselves. And just like my parents, he gives them the talk because he loves them and he wants to see Jesus magnified in their lives. So this is his main point to them and to us today. As followers of Jesus, there's a certain way that we are supposed to conduct ourselves that brings honor to Jesus. And just like what Paul is going to show them then for us today, this is not something that we do in our own strength or our own resolve. We are supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do these things. So my hope for us today is that as we read what Paul writes to his friends, we can draw encouragement from this today. And as we go through our passage today, there are five things that stood out to me about living a life worthy of the gospel. There's five things. And I just want to say before we jump in, this is certainly not an exhaustive list. Like as we go through this, you'll probably find for yourself that there's more than five that stood out to you. These are just the five that stood out to me as I studied and I examined this passage this week. So with that as a way of introduction, if you would stand with me, church, as we read Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 27, going all the way into chapter 2 at verse 4. And this is what it says. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So Paul starts off by telling them to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And I think before we dive into what that looks like, we need to take a step back, church, and define what exactly is the gospel of Jesus. Because we can't really live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus if we don't understand what it is that we're living up to. A gospel is a decree of good news that a new king has taken over and won a victory over his enemies. The gospel of Jesus is the good news that this king is King Jesus, who has, what has he defeated? Who is it? He's defeated death, sin, and the devil through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins, justification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's the good news of Jesus. Amen? The good news of Jesus. So with that as our foundation, Paul starts out back telling them, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. In other words, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the fact that Jesus is the king who has defeated your enemies and brought about your justification. And I think as you look at this passage, I think it's those first two words that he uses that can really speak to us today. He says, whatever happens, do this. Live this way. Live this way, whatever happens. Why is this important to us? If you recall, Paul didn't know what was going to happen to him. But whatever happened to him, whether he was released or he was killed, he wanted to remind them that the most important thing is not knowing, hear me on this, the most important thing is not knowing what's going to happen. The most important thing is not trying to figure out what's going to happen. It's how you live when whatever happens eventually happens. And in doing so, Paul presents to us, I think, one of the first ways we can live a life worthy of the gospel, and that is to remember that living a life worthy of the gospel isn't depending on you being in control. Think about it. Think about this. At this point in his life, Paul had no control over what was going to happen to him. There was like a myriad of things that could have taken place in his life when he wrote this. He has no control over the outcome of his situation. But the one thing he wanted to control, the one thing he could control, was how he responded to whatever happens to him. That's the one thing he could control. So he tells them, hey, make up your mind ahead of time that whatever happens, the way you respond to it honors Jesus. And so what does this mean for us today? What does this mean reading this in 2026? Well, it means that, listen, seasons of uncertainty are part of life. There's times where we will not know what tomorrow brings. There's times where we will not know what's going to happen to us. There's always going to feel like there's some area of your life that is out of your control. Not necessarily out of control, because we know who is in control, but there will be seasons and times of our lives that are out of your control. But here's what we don't do. We don't try to wait around until we see how things play out. We don't stress about the things that are not under our control, and we don't try to force the things that are out of our control into our control. We decide, just like Paul is telling them, that whatever happens, come what may, as my mom used to say, we want to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus. We look to Jesus today. We don't look to the outcomes for tomorrow. We look to Jesus today for strength, and we make up our minds ahead of time that, listen, whatever happens to me in this situation, I still want to conduct myself and have thoughts and have behaviors that live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So conducting yourself worthy can look different depending on your situation. But it ultimately comes down to two things: behaviors and mindsets that are fitting and appropriate for a child of God. Behaviors and mindsets that are fitting for a child of God. And so I thought about this, and I thought about this earlier this week. I thought about four scenarios that I've seen in other people's lives. And maybe you can to relate to one of these. I've seen people on their job not know what's going to happen with their job. They don't know if they're going to have a job next week. They don't know if they're going to get laid off. They don't know if they're going to have a promotion. Some stuff is going on with their job. Management has come in and they're making some changes. They're threatening layoffs. I've seen that before, where management is threatening layoffs and stuff is going on, and people don't know, like, if their bills are going to be paid and how their finances are going to work out. I've seen people make the decision, whatever happens on my job, I want to respond in a way that honors Jesus. Like, if they lay me off, I want to honor Jesus. If I get a promotion, I want to honor Jesus. If I stay in this same job, I want to honor Jesus. I don't know what my boss's situation, I don't know what decision they will make, but I know for me, I want to work on this job in a way that honors Jesus. And maybe you're like, you're in a season of uncertainty on your job. Like, you don't know what's going to happen. But you know what you can control? How you respond to whatever happens. And whatever it is, we want to honor Jesus with it. Amen? I've seen people walk through seasons of conflict with people, or they have a tough conversation coming up with someone, and they say, I don't know how this is going to go. Like, I've got this conflict, like with a parent or a spouse or a child or a family member, and I got to have this tough talk with them. I don't know, are they going to be receptive to it? Are they going to, like, kick me out of their life? Are they going to cancel me? I don't know. I don't know how this conflict is going to turn out, but one thing I do know is, however it turns out, I want to honor Jesus. So listen, if you have, like maybe this week or at some point in your life, you know you got to have a tough conversation with someone or a family member about something, or maybe you're in conflict with someone right now. You can't control how the other person is going to respond. But you know what you can control? How you respond. And whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Or maybe you've got a big decision coming up. Maybe it's around, like, relocating, or, like, do we move, or, like, do I make this financial decision or whatever. Maybe there's just some big decision in your life coming up, and you don't know how things are going to play out. However it plays out, make up your mind now I'm going to live a life worthy of Jesus. If it turns out the way I want, or if it turns out the way I don't want, whatever happens, I'm going to honor Jesus. I want to walk through this season honoring Jesus. Just because we don't know what's going to happen doesn't mean we lose sight of who Jesus has called us to be whenever what happens, happens. Who he has called you to be. So you may not know what's going to happen, but we do know who Jesus has called us to be. He's called us to be patient. He's called us to be loving. He's called us to be forgiving. He's called us to be kind. He's called us to be non-anxious. And he's called us to be full of the Holy Spirit. So you may not know what's going to happen, but you know, we do know what Jesus wants us to do. So I would say it like this, then we'll move on. Don't let the fear of not being in control begin to control you. Let me say that again. Don't let the fear of not being in control begin to control you. And don't let the fear of not being in control keep you from living for the one who is in control. He's good, he's faithful, and he's loving. So don't let the fear of not being in control keep you from living for the one who is in control. Number two, not only that, but here's a second thing Paul shows us. A life worthy of the gospel is centered on who's inside us, not who's around us. Let me see that again. A life worthy of the gospel is centered on who's inside us. The Holy Spirit is inside, not who's around us. Look what Paul says. Then, whether I come and see you or I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. So Paul's telling them, hey, there's a chance that I might not be able to come and see you. Like depending on how things shake out here in Rome. But don't let me be the determining factor of whether or not you walk in the Spirit. I'm just a person just like you. I may be with you again one day. I may not be with you again one day. But you will always have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And make up your mind now to stand strong in the Spirit, whether I come to you or not. So by doing this, Paul is showing us that a life worthy of the gospel is centered on the one who's inside us, not who's around us. We live by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit if we're around Christians or non-Christians or whoever is around us. We live by the Spirit if we're around our Christian neighbors. We live by the Spirit if we're around our non-Christian neighbors. We live by the Spirit if we're around our Christian co-workers or our non-Christian co-workers, our Christian family members or our non-Christian family members. It doesn't depend on who you are around at the time. It's a choice you make for yourself by the help of the Holy Spirit. No matter who I'm around, I'm going to live a life worthy of the gospel. So here's an example from my life that I hope can help explain what Paul is saying here. So I started off by telling you my parents gave me the talk. I think the time when I needed the talk most was seventh grade. Let's just say I put my parents through a lot when I was in seventh grade. I was just, yeah. Seventh grade was tough on my parents because I was just, yeah, I was a seventh grade middle school boy. And so I can remember on a Monday morning, as we're getting ready to head out the house, my parents telling me, hey, we may come up to your school at some point this week. And I remember thinking, when are you coming up? And they said, we're not telling you, but Your father and I may come up to your school at some point this week. How do you think I behaved all that week? I was the best student I could have been that week. I listened in class. I paid attention to the teachers. I watched who I hung around. I was on my best behavior. The only reason I did that is because my parents might be coming to visit. Now, I should have acted that way all the time. The only reason I acted good is because my parents were going to be around. Otherwise, if my parents weren't going to be around, I was going to be a typical seventh grade boy. And I was going to continue to do what I did. But because they were going to be around, because the fact that my parents were going to be around, I changed my behavior. Not because it was a thing that I should have done, but because it was who was around. Paul's telling them, it's the same in your Christian life. No matter who you are around, we should make the decision to live in the Spirit. Why is this important? Because throughout the week, we all come into contact with and interact with all types of people. We want to live lives worthy of the gospel at all times. It's about who's inside of you, not who's around you. So we don't want to change our and act Christian around our Christian friends and family members. Then we're around other people, change and switch it up just to try to fit in and do things like that. No. Whoever you're around, you show honor to Jesus. Whoever you're around. So I would say it like this. No matter who we are around, our goal should be to represent Christ well. And don't forget, church, living a life worthy of the gospel also applies if no one is around. Hear me on this. Living a life worthy of the gospel applies if no one is around. When you're by yourself and no one is looking at you, your aim should still be the same as if you were surrounded by a group of people, and your aim is to live a life worthy of Jesus, which means you and I need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us live for Jesus, even if no one is watching you in that moment, so that we can do the right thing. So when you're at home by yourself, you still want to live a life worthy of the gospel. When you're in your dorm room by yourself, you still want to live a life worthy of the gospel. When you're driving in your car by yourself, you still want to live a life worthy of the gospel. When you're sitting at your desk at work and no one is around you, no one can see what you're doing at that moment, you still want to live a life worthy of the gospel. So Paul is emphasizing, it's not who's around us, it's who's inside us. And we want to honor the Holy Spirit, whether we're around our Christian friends, our non-Christian friends, or no one at all. Amen? Then that brings us to our third point. Living a life worthy of the gospel means we constantly realize our need for fellow believers. We need each other. Verses 27 and 28, that phrase, strive together. He uses this word, strive. And I love it. It's a beautiful word, beautiful word. He uses it a few times. In this context, get this. This is what it means. I love this. It means to willingly enter into a struggle with someone else to achieve a common purpose. In this context, when Paul says strive, that's what it means, to willingly. You're not forced to do it. You decide to do it. You willingly enter into a struggle with someone else to achieve a common purpose. So Paul is reminding them, he's reminding us that standing firm and standing strong in the faith, it's not a one-man sport. It's not a one-woman sport. We need each other. You need the person sitting right next to you as much as they need you. We strive with each other. And so the image we get here is of our fellow brothers and our fellow sisters being battered and beaten by life. And then get this. This is what it is. I want you to hear me on this. So your fellow brother or sister is being battered and beaten by life, and we don't sit back and watch as it happens. You don't sit back and watch as your fellow brother or sister is getting beaten up by life. We willingly enter the ring with them and help them fight their battles. So how does this look? How does this look in our lives? Well, we call each other. We check on each other. We visit each other. We provide meals for each other. We stop by and say things to each other. We build each other up. And I thought about this actually this morning. You know who does this better than anyone else? Antioch Community Church. Like when I think about like getting into the ring with each other, like this church, you guys do this wonderfully. Like the meal trains and the calling on each other and checking on each other, visiting, providing meals, all that stuff. You are, whenever you do that, you are entering into the ring with your fellow church members. But I think there's one of the best examples that I've seen of this. It's from Colossians chapter 4 with a man by the name of Epaphras. So Paul's writing this letter to them, to the church at Colossae, and he mentions this man named Epaphras. And I want to read this to you. I'm going to put this on the screen. Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's a fellow Christian and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Then look what it says. Look what it says. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's wrestling in prayer for you. So Epaphras shows us we enter the ring with each other when we pray for each other. This is why we want to continue becoming a praying church. Because when you pray, when we pray for each other, you're not just saying words, you're entering into the ring with someone willingly. And so we do this. We pour our hearts out and we plead and we wrestle in prayer. Who is Jesus calling you to enter into the ring with? Who is he calling you to willingly? You're not forced to do it. You willingly say, my brother or my sister is getting beat up. I'm not going to sit back and let this happen. I'm going to get into the ring with them. And then one of the main reasons we even need to enter to the ring with each other is because in this life, as we strive to live for Jesus, we will sooner or later face spiritual warfare. And that leads us to our next point, which is living a life worthy of the gospel means we are not naive to spiritual warfare. Not naive to spiritual warfare. Notice what Paul says. Look at what he tells them. Not being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So he's telling them, as you stand for Jesus and as you live a life worthy of Jesus, there's going to be people who oppose you. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't let it surprise you. There's going to be people who hate what you stand for. There's going to be people who don't like you because of Jesus. But what does Paul tell them? Don't let that frighten you. And hearing these words would have been like so important for them, because remember, like where they are, they face tremendous pressure to turn their backs on Jesus and given to like the false idol gods that everyone else around them was worshiping. So they faced this tremendous pressure from society at this time. So Paul reminds them, listen, don't let the opposition that you face frighten you in any way. But I love what Paul does here. He not only tells them this, but then he tells them why. He tells them why. And this is vitally important for us. Look what he says. He says, this is a sign. So he tells them, don't be frightened. Then he says, this is a sign to them, those who oppose you, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So what is Paul saying to them? I want to read this quote from a scholar named George Guthrie on this particular verse. Here's what he says. As the Philippian believers stand for the gospel in the face of cultural opposition, they serve as a sign of things to come. Their gospel embodied stance with Christ, here it is, foreshadows the end of the age when Christ will stand with his people and their opponents will face the judgment of God. So Paul is letting them know, he's letting us know that when we stand on Jesus and when you put your stake in the ground for Jesus, in the face of opposition, that is a sign of things to come. That one day, it may not feel like it right now, but one day, let me remind us, one day we will reign victorious with Jesus, even if it doesn't feel like it right now. And one day, every institution and every principality and everyone that sets itself up against Jesus will be ultimately and finally destroyed. So because of this, we can stand strong in the midst of spiritual warfare. So if you feel like you are going through a season of spiritual warfare, maybe for yourself, for your family, maybe you just feel like your family is under attack. Maybe you feel like our church is under attack. Our city is under attack. I talked to a pastor the other day. He said, man, I just feel like our city is under attack. Stand strong. Because by you doing that, it's a sign of things to come. So you hang in there. You hang in there. Spiritual warfare will come. And you may be in a season of spiritual warfare right now. But as you stand on Jesus, it shows the world something. And it shows the world who is in control and in who is king. And it's Jesus. And then finally, living a life worthy of the gospel takes inventory of what Jesus has done for us. So notice how Paul breaks down this last part. He says at the end here, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So he tells them some what not to do, some what to do. But notice what he says first. Notice what he tells them to do before doing any of this. He tells them first, take inventory of your spiritual lives. And I want you to see what difference Jesus has made in your life. So look what he says, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Get along with each other. Don't be divisive and oppositional towards each other. Get along. And then when they do that, what should that lead them to doing? Well, remembering, taking inventory of the difference Jesus has made in your life. And remembering what Jesus has done should like spur us on to selfless living. Not selfish living, selfless living. Selfless, radical living. And then when you do that, what does that look like? Well, you don't have to go through life being selfish because you know Jesus is your provider and he's always taking care of you. So now you can live life with open hands. When you think about the fact that Jesus is your provider, it should make us some of the most selfless people on the planet. Amen? Because we know that my needs will always be provided in Jesus. So I don't have to live selfishly. I can live selflessly because I know Jesus is my provider. And then you don't have to like do anything out of vain conceit because you know that at one point Jesus met you in the lowest point in your life. And he loves you unconditionally. And because of that, because you remember like who you used to be and the stuff you were caught up in and the sinfulness and the muck and mire and the mud that we were in, we don't become conceited. We don't do anything out of vain conceit because we know that Jesus loves us unconditionally. And he says you can value others above yourself, and you can do that because you know that your value is in Jesus. So you're not worried about having to always like look good for other people or elevate yourself above other people and like put others down and things like that. You don't have to compete with other people because you know your value is in Jesus. And then you can look out for the interest of others because you know that you have someone who has always and always will look out for your interests. The biggest one being, you know, the biggest interest being the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. And his name is Jesus. Amen? So living a life worthy of the gospel means we live life radically different from the world. We're not conceited. We don't live selfishly. We look out for the interest of others. And we do this when we take inventory and see what he has done in our lives. So that's why Paul says, take this inventory first. And then when you see what Jesus has done for you, it spurs you, it changes you, it transitions your heart to live a certain way. When you think about what Jesus has done. So we've talked about a lot today. So I want to put our summary up on the screen here. Living a life worthy of the gospel. Living a life worthy of the gospel isn't dependent on you being in control. There will be seasons when we don't know what's going to happen. But we don't let that stop us from living for the one who is in control. A life worthy of the gospel is centered on who's inside us, not who's around us. We don't change based on our audience. We stay true to Jesus no matter who we're around, even if it's no one at that time. Living a life worthy of the gospel means we realize our need for fellow believers. Who is God calling you to enter into the ring with? And then I thought about this. Think back to your times in your life. Who has entered into the ring with you? Like when you were being beaten up by life, who got into the ring with you? Living a life worthy of the gospel means we're not naive to spiritual warfare. And then living a life worthy of the gospel takes inventory of what Jesus has done. And then when you use that to spur us on to godly living. Amen, church. Beautiful, beautiful portion of scripture. I love it. Father, we, more than anything else right now, want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. For some of us, maybe we've been caught up in trying to keep control of some area where you're calling us to trust you. And sometimes the reason you put us in situations where we don't have control, Jesus, is because you want us to grow up in our faith, grow up in our trust, even if we are not in control, which we will almost always not be. We want to live lives worthy of the gospel. There's always going to be some area where we don't have control, but we know that you are in control and nothing catches you off guard, Jesus. Help us to live a life worthy of the gospel, no matter who we're around at the time. We don't want to get our attitude together just because like certain people are around us, like I did in seventh grade. We want to always, always, always honor you, whether around Christians or non-believers. We realize today we need the people sitting next to us. We need each other. We enter into the ring with them. We wrestle with those in prayer. We're not naive to spiritual warfare, Jesus. It will come. Your word says it. But we know that you fight our battles. Then finally, Jesus, later today, this week, whenever, help us to take inventory of how our lives are different because of you. But help us to not just take it just because. Help us to take it because we can change how we live in this world. We don't have to be selfish. We don't have to be conceited. We don't have to, like, keep things to ourselves. We can value others above ourselves because we know that our value is found in you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.